Once again, thank you, Colin, Grant, and Catherine. And thank you for choosing the hymns that you did. They thought they were appropriate. Today we are looking at the Psalms which have the word maskil in their title. Some of your translations may say a contemplation. The word itself likely means those psalms that give spiritual instruction, that give us spiritual insight. Last week we looked at the Mictum Psalms, and it was easier to review them to see what they had in common because there's only six of the Mictum Psalms in the category, and they were all written by the same author, David. By contrast, the Maskil Psalms consist of 13 psalms, four different writers, plus anonymous writers. As a result, it's much more difficult to look for common themes, and you have to look at them as individual psalms. This morning, we looked at the first Maskil Psalm, Psalm 32, which gave us instruction concerning forgiveness of sins and producing a right standing before God. Remember, David said, "You're blessed if you have these following things." To show you the wide range of the Maskil teachings, I have gone from the light and the joy and the relatively straightforwardness of Psalm 32, and I've gone right to the opposite end of the spectrum. We are going to look this evening at what I think is the darkest, the most solemn psalm of the entire book of Psalms. It's a maskil to teach and to cause us to meditate on the reality of suffering. It is a lot to teach us, therefore I asked for extra time from the chairman and song leader, and I'm thankful that they did that. So I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 88. In the Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, verse 1 is actually the title that we have there in our English translations. And it tells us that it was written a song or psalm for the sons of Korah. That's a division of the Levites who form part of the choir for the sanctuary. It's to the chief musician. And it tells us that the author of the psalm was Heman the Ezrahite. Ezrahite was one of the clans of the tribe of Judah. Heman himself was a grandson of the prophet Samuel, and he's recorded as both being a gifted musician as well as a gifted singer. He's also recorded as being a wise man. His genealogy is given in 1 Chronicles. And this is the only psalm which is ascribed to him. The title tells us it is upon Mahalath, which either is the name of the tune that it was sung to or the instrument which was played to give this tune. And it's also stated to be Lianoth, meaning to humble or to afflict your soul, which is the mood of the music. And it's appropriate for its context, as we shall see. So let's read this psalm. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee? Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They come round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. If I was staging this psalm into a drama, I would certainly do it like we're doing right now at night. I would shut off all the lights in the auditorium, save for one in the distance in the foyer. We are to observe the action of the psalm from the perspective of verse 6. We are in a deep pit in darkness, because that's how Heman felt when he wrote this. Think for a minute about fairy tales that you enjoyed, or perhaps read to your children or to your grandchildren. How did they all end? And they lived happily ever after. We like that kind of story. Even if the story has a sad or terrifying points to it, as long as it ends well, we are satisfied. We like that kind of story. The book of Job is about suffering. Initially, Job, as we know, does not know why tragedy has befallen him. But even in the book of Job, the ending of the book brings blessing and brings prosperity back to Job. We like that. Other psalms also include reflections on suffering, but often the psalmist will say, I suffered, but then the Lord did this or the Lord did that, so praise be to the name of the Lord. And we like that because it's got a satisfying ending. Psalm 88 is not like that. It's a dark place. There is no relief. There is no answer to the prayers being offered. God is silent in Psalm 88. And even the writer's closest friends leave him in isolation and darkness. Verse 8 implies that he's handicapped because of what's taken place, that he's actually almost an embarrassment to his friends. You've made me an abomination unto my friends. They don't want to be around me. Verse 18, lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. So if you like happy endings, if you like straightforward solutions, then this psalm is going to be your least favorite psalm to study. There is no happy ending from a human perspective. Instead, it's going to take us to a very dark place. So why is this depressing piece of literature in our Bible? Why is this a maskil psalm? What is it teaching us? First, it shows us that God's children are not immune from suffering in this life. Being a Christian does not guarantee automatically a life free from pain and sorrow. Some commentators are so bothered by this psalm that they try and deflect the problem by looking at verses 7 and 16, where it says, "The wrath of God is upon him." And so these commentators write that for a Christian, the wrath of God has been put away at Calvary. Therefore, the only way a believing person is under the wrath of God is because of unconfessed sin. And according to those authors, the whole psalm is the experience of someone who has not confessed their sin before God, and so they feel the loss of fellowship and the loss of presence of God and the depression that comes from that. And it comes from your own stubbornness. Now, I agree, unconfessed sin is a source of distress for a believer. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Isaiah 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Therefore, if you are in a dark place and you know it's because of sins that you have committed, the solution should be very obvious. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I say amen to that. But is Psalm 88 only about the author Heman not confessing his sins? I don't believe so. I disagree with the authors that give that interpretation because they want an easy out for the psalm. Heman does not mention any specific sin. If unconfessed sin was the point of this maskil, and a maskil is special instruction, then Heman would know the obvious answer and he would include that information in the psalm. If this is a psalm of instruction, he says, "I've done something wrong. Here's what I did wrong. I went to the Lord, confessed it, and it was put right." That would be the instruction of the maskil psalm. He does not do that. He does not tell us about any sin that he has committed. I do not believe he has committed any specific sin. The use of the phrase "wrath of God," as we've seen in verses 7 and 16, does not automatically mean the writer is dealing with unconfessed sin. This is one of two places in the psalm where Heman does not have the full revelation of the New Testament. Yes, we can say that a Christian is not under the wrath of God because of Christ's work at Calvary. That is true. But Heman is writing before that full revelation was known, And quite truthfully, he says, it appears that I'm under the wrath of God because nothing is going well. Haman is not alone in that assessment. Other Old Testament saints said exactly the same thing. I draw your attention back to Job. He refers to the wrath of God on himself in Job 14, verse 13, and in Job 19, verse 11, and yet he knows that he's not sinned. And we know that as the reader of the book as well. Yet he says, the wrath of God is upon me. Moses refers to the wrath of God in Psalm 90, and yet he's not referring to his own personal sin. Therefore, read these verses from the Old Testament perspective to which they were written. That same wrong mindset existed in our Lord's day, and unfortunately, it can still exist right down to the present. Recall the incident in John chapter 9. The disciples saw a man who had been born blind. And right away, the disciples say, did he or his parents sin? They must have sinned to produce this suffering, and this man must be under the wrath of God. And our Lord corrects them in John 9, verse 3, and he says, neither this man nor his parents caused this blindness. A good rule: do not write off complex problems with simple solutions. It's better to keep quiet. When Haman says he is under the wrath of God, yes, part of that is an Old Testament perspective, but there's a figurative sense in which he is correct, and he's still correct today. What do I mean? When sin entered the world, it brought as a result sickness, it brought pain, it brought death and the suffering that goes along with that. Therefore, this present world is figuratively still under the curse and wrath of God. When we become a Christian, yes, we get a new spiritual life, eternal life. We get a new relationship with God. But we keep our old body. We keep our old mindset. Until we die or until the rapture removes us from this sin-filled world, this old body of mine is under the curse and wrath of God. Otherwise, it would not have to be rejuvenated and made immortal. Paul describes that for us in Romans chapter 7. So Haman's statement of the wrath of God being on him in that context, that is still true today. Haman was feeling the effects, as you read through the chapter, of a chronic illness. The Mictum Psalms show opposition from human sources. Remember, we went through that last week, whether it's from King Saul chasing him, whether it's from escaping from Gath, they are from human sources. This psalm, the suffering is from non-human sources, forces beyond our control. Psalm 88, therefore, deals with the experience of anyone going through an illness which has not been cured, it's not going to be cured, and in some cases it will lead to the immediate death of the person. Verse 3. It includes end-stage cancer, neurological diseases such as ALS, end-stage cardiomyopathy, end-stage pulmonary fibrosis. I could go on and on. Any progressive debilitating disease. It may be a disease that started as an adult, or it may have started in childhood. Verse 15, therefore those of you that are younger, don't think this psalm is just for seniors that develop disease. Verse 15 says, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. When did he contract this disease? Maybe as a youth. It includes also diseases of the mind. Any of the forms of dementia. It's not going to get better. Any chronic illness that becomes more incapacitating with the passage of time. That's what Psalm 88 is talking about. And what makes this psalm so bleak, so dark, is that Heman is constantly crying out to God, and there is no answer. No relief, no cure. The Apostle Paul had a chronic physical ailment. He prayed about it three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He asked that it be removed, but that did not happen. Yet, here's the difference between Paul and Heman. At least Paul got an answer from God. The answer was not what Paul wanted. It was a no answer. God told Paul, your physical ailment is not going away, but my grace is sufficient for you in that situation. Even a no answer for Paul is still an answer. Here in Psalm 88, there is no answer. That's what makes it such a dark place. Now, do not say to yourself that maybe Heman did not pray with enough faith, or maybe he didn't pray long enough. Look at verse 1. O Lord, I have cried day and night before thee. Verse 9. I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. The prayers were there, but heaven remains silent. Now praise God, he does answer prayer. Praise God that healing does occur. Praise God that miracles do take place. We have other scriptures to quote for those examples. But let me tell you, that experience is not guaranteed for everyone. As I said before, we like the stories of happy endings. We like to hear the testimonies of the miracles. We like to rejoice in the restoration of other Christians. But in my role as a physician, I have seen too many examples of Christians who believed they would be healed of their chronic or terminal disease. And why did they believe that? Because they only liked happy endings. And they believed that God must do this for them as well. I heard a testimony of someone that got a miracle and saved. I expect the same. God, why won't you do it for me as well? And yet they found out their disease was not cured. And they eventually died from the relentless progression of their condition. So let me ask you, when that takes place, does that experience fall outside the scope of Scripture? Do we only dwell on the miracles and the happy endings and we ignore the rest? As I've said, we have verses to quote and other passages to go to when a good outcome happens. But where do we turn in Scripture when heaven is silent? Not even a no answer like Paul received. Nothing. Psalm 88 reflects that reality. It shows us that Scripture does include the dark places. In fact, I'm going to say to you, our Scriptures must have Psalm 88 in them because it reflects a reality that many people have experienced. And it is necessary to have this context in our Scriptures. It is necessary to cause us to meditate on these things. And that is the reason why I believe this psalm is a maskil psalm. For spiritual instruction and meditation in a very dark place. Heman is overwhelmed by his deteriorating condition. In verses 10 to 12, he says to God, "You should answer my prayer when I'm alive. Will you show miracles to me after I die? Shall the dead arise and praise you?" And then he adds the word Selah, meaning pause and consider what I've just said. Is Heman correct when he says this? To answer that question, you must realize that this is the second time in this psalm that Heman is restricted with his Old Testament outlook. It is without the full revelation of the New Testament when Heman wrote this psalm. He wrote it at around 1000 BC. He's never heard of anyone coming back from the dead to praise the Lord. And so he poses the question expecting a no answer. He wrote it in the idea of, does anybody come back from the dead? Of course not. That was his mindset. 100 years will go by before the first time in Scripture a dead person is brought back to life during the miracles and ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Another 800 years will go by until the raising up of the daughter of Jairus, or the son of the widow of Nain, or Lazarus at Bethany by the Lord Jesus Christ. Heman does not have the reference of the great events of Easter Sunday, or the apostles raising people from the dead in the book of Acts. You see, we have that advantage as further scriptures to say to Heman, actually, Heman, yes, God does do miracles beyond the grave. And yes, people do give him praise that were previously dead. Therefore, we today would not write verses 10 to 12 in the same way that Heman did. But let us be fair to Heman. In prayer meetings today, we pray for the healing of someone in a serious, critical condition. We keep praying for them up until the time of their death. Yet I never, ever remember hearing prayers or having a prayer meeting after the person has died, expecting that God will bring them back from the dead. Not because we do not believe that God cannot do it. We've just given examples where he has done it. But that's not the normal course of events. Once they've died, we don't pray to the Lord, "Oh, please bring them back." Heman's talking about that aspect, that viewpoint. And we understand what he's saying, even if he's not theologically precise in his wording. At the beginning of the message, I said, if I was dramatizing this psalm, we'd all be sitting in darkness, and there'd be one light in the distance. And it would be just visible. The natural reaction when we're in that situation is to move toward that light, because that is where there's hope and where there's security. And that light for Heman is verse 1. This is the key to why it's a maskil psalm. O Lord God of my salvation, he writes. Heman calls upon God. He calls him Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah, the God who has a covenant relationship with his people and has a covenant relationship with me. And it includes all the I ams of Jehovah known and written about, where he showed his character as who God is. He also calls him God, Elohim, the creator, the one who can give and the one who can take away. And I know him in that capacity. O Lord God of my salvation, the one who is in control of all events, both good and bad. Third, God is my salvation. Any skeptic reading this chapter would turn to Heman and would say to him, "Are you crazy? Your condition is getting worse. Your constant prayers are not answered, and yet you persist in talking to your God and honoring him, and you keep reaffirming that he's your salvation, and yet you're dying. Where's the benefit in that? Why do you waste your time?" When nothing's happening. That view shows man's perspective on events. God is only there in the skeptic's mind to do what? To serve him. To heal him. To make our life more comfortable. To give us those happy endings. Heman looks on events from the true perspective where they are. He writes, despite these events, God is still my God. I still serve him. When I meditate on this psalm, on verse 1, in light of what is going on in the life of Heman, I am left in total awe of Heman's faith. Isolated, abomination to his friends, he's losing his battle with a chronic disease, and death isn't far away. His prayer is not visibly answered. Yet Heman says, I still believe and I still worship my Lord and my God. He is my salvation. And nothing is going to change that. Heman, in effect, says, in this life, I'm not going to understand why all this has happened. But that does not change my faith. It's like Job, who said about God, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. To us, the word salvation obviously does not mean being saved from his present distress, from his present disease. Therefore, Heman is referring to something beyond suffering. When he writes the word salvation, he must be referring to something else, something he's already experienced. And that is a relationship with God. O Lord God of my salvation. He's already witnessed a salvation which included sins forgiven, because that's what salvation is all about. God is his focus, and it is his ultimate salvation after death. His experience and his relationship with God is not defined by the present reality and by the present illness. He knows he will not be saved from the present illness, but he knows that God will certainly save him in an eternal sense. And he knows that because of what he knows about God in his personal name of Jehovah and his faithfulness. Now, I want you to be very clear. God, according to this psalm, was silent with regard to this illness. But based on the fact that he's already experienced this salvation and this faith, God is not silent in a total sense. Heman already knew about salvation, and he's relying on it. That is true for you as well. If you're in a dark place, realize, yeah, heaven may be silent with regard to that one issue, but that does not mean that God is totally silent. He's given us his word. He's given us all his promises, which are yea and amen. You can go to any one of those and says, God has spoken to me. Yes, he's silent in this one issue, and I'm not going to get an answer. But that does not mean that God is totally silent. O Lord God of my salvation. God has not left me. God is not punishing me. I may not understand what's happening, but I do trust God by what I know about him. And as I say, as I think about this and meditate on this psalm, I am in awe of Heman's faith. Some people, when they do not get what they pray for, what do? They leave church. They walk away from God. They turn their back on him. Why? Because their faith is self-centered. When I do not get what I want from serving God, and if I do not see it happening, then God is of no use to me. And they turn their back on him. They have never developed a background of faith and trust in a loving God who has fully revealed himself to us to carry them through the hard times, to carry them through the dark places. So do you find yourself in a dark place like Heman? How do you approach God in that situation? Hopefully not by those that just turned their back on him and said, I didn't get what I wanted. When you attend a communion service and you have an unanswered prayer, an unanswered concern that's gone on perhaps for years, are you still able to worship God with the same fervor that you did before you received that diagnosis of terminal disease? Do you still worship him the same way before tragedy struck? Heman's faith said, I'm going to die. No miracle is going to change that. And yet I will still call you Lord, God of my salvation. Let me tell you that faith is not an anesthetic from suffering. Heman shows by the rest of the psalm that we have read that he will acutely feel the suffering that he's going to go through. He's going to acutely feel the isolation, the pain of his condition until the end. But that's not the whole story. Faith for Heman will coexist with suffering. And that is moving toward the light. Heman, because of his faith, has the correct perspective on prayer. It may come as a surprise to some of us to realize that the essence of prayer is not just to ask things from God. It includes that, but that's not the reason we pray. The main reason we pray is to keep our heart in communion with God and to maintain that vital relationship. And that's what has given Heman strength to keep on praying. It's not just to keep asking God things, please do this, please do that, please do the next thing. No, Heman keeps up a moving dialogue with his God, and it keeps that relationship fresh and true with him, and he keeps it going day and night. I have cried day and night before thee. And it's independent of specific answers. Are you suffering? Tell God about it. Are you lonely? Are you in a dark place? Tell God about it. Verse 14, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? He has no trouble interacting with God, calling out God if you like, because he's continuing the relationship with him. God can take it if you're angry with him. God can take it if you want to unburden your heart on him. That's what prayer is all about. Do you fear death? Tell him. And while Heman does that, he reaffirms again and again that God is still my Lord. He is still my God. He's still in control of what is good and what appears not so good. And he's still my salvation. And that is the only light in this dark room. For without that, there would be total blackness. No hope, no resolution, no comfort, nothing to look forward to. That light of faith in God and prayer to him, it may be all that you have. But it's enough because God is in it. God is on record in his word that he will honor anyone who places their faith in him. And based on what I see in this psalm, Heman will be greatly honored by God in heaven. I must leave you, and I said we would go over time, and we're going to, because I must leave you with one further collection of thoughts about this psalm and what really makes it a maskil as well. I have already said that Heman wrote from a limited perspective. Some of the things that he said are not theologically precise and as correct as we would like them. He did not know as much about God's salvation as we do. We know about Calvary, where God's salvation and love was demonstrated in the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the atoning sacrifice. Now, think for a moment. Of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he endured on the cross. For it was his dark place. Go back through the Psalm 88 and put the Lord Jesus Christ into these verses and see what you come up with. The Psalm is the mood of Leonoth. And I told you that means afflicted. Isaiah 53 verse 4. He was afflicted. His soul was in agony. Verse 3. My soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Second, his physical suffering steadily increased, and it was not taken away. Verse 4, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Third, verse 14, he was isolated from his father. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? Does that not re-echo in my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Number 4, he felt the wrath of God, verses 7 and 16. Number 5, he died despised and hated of men. Verse 8, thou hast put away my acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. Isaiah tells us he was despised and rejected of men. It's all there. The same dark place that Heman's felt, our Lord's been there. Our Lord has gone through all of the experience of Psalm 88, and well can Hebrews tell us he's qualified to be our high priest. He can empathize with you. He's been there. And why did he do it? Verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation. When you are in a dark place, you may, like Heman, not understand why. But you should be able to understand that you're not alone. You have someone with you who's already been there and already gone through it. And when you realize the love of God and what his death and resurrection means to you, then that gives you, even more than Heman, confidence to say, O Lord God of my salvation. That is what I mean by turning to the light. And it's the only true reality in this dark place. That faith which rests on sins forgiven, the possession of eternal life, and the assurance of blessings in heaven. Because that's the source of the light and where our focus should be. In a future day, I may understand why heaven was silent. But I will be able to be thankful that I was able to enter into a small amount of what Christ endured. And when he said, I will never leave you or forsake you, Heman knew what that meant. And we should know it too. That is indeed instruction for a dark place. And that's indeed a Maskell lesson. We've gone over time, but I would like to look at one hymn to close. Our Father, we have been in a very dark place this evening, but we thank thee that you are the source of light, you are the source of comfort, you are the source of ultimate control, even in dark situations. Father, we thank thee that this psalm has been included in the canon of Scripture to show us that you are in control even in the most bleakest of situations. Father, if there's anyone here this evening that's in a dark place, whatever that might be, from physical to emotional to spiritual, whatever it is, help them to realize that you are there for them. We thank thee that thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been through all of these experiences. We thank that we can see him even in places like Psalm 88. Praise God for the veracity of Scripture. Father, take us from this place. Help us to reflect on what we've learned and what we've heard, and perhaps even be an encouragement to someone else as a result of this. For we ask these things, thanking thee for providing us with that only true light in this dark world. In my Son's name, amen.